start in our chapters for today. I have some announcements I need to make, so if you hush and listen, you'll know what I'm going to say. And if you don't, you're going to be saying, what state? I want to remind you that we'll meet next week, the 18th, not the 25th. Everybody be stuffing turkey. Not the 25th. Then back again on the next Tuesday, which is December the 2nd and December the 9th. And then on December the 16th, we'll have our Christmas luncheon. Is that okay, ladies? Madge, is that all right? That's what I was supposed to say? Yeah, thank you. She trained me good, didn't she? And everybody will bring a dish, and we'll celebrate the holiday season. I want to ask you a special favor of you. I'd like to ask you to do it. You know, you don't have to. It doesn't matter. Remember little Donda who was here last week? I'd like to take a little offering for her, if you want to give. If you don't, because she'll be gone on the 19th, I think, if she gets her visa, and she's looking for it, which will be too late for us to do anything next Tuesday. If you don't want to, be sweet. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's been our custom. When a missionary from this church comes and shares with us, we give a little offering. You can make it your Church of Christian Life Fellowship, or you can put in cash. But I need to know which is what. So let's take the offering from Mexico, and then it's going around now. You want to give to the work in Mexico, well, do it like you always have done it. And then when we get that, well, we'll take a little offering for this little young lady. This little young lady has been over there, how many years, you say? 3 years? In Siberia. And it's and anxious to go back. A hard place, I can tell you. It's a hard place. But she is when Kimarova there, she lives in a city called Kimarova. It's heavy with depression. There's a spiritual darkness over the place. But they've got a good church. Randy Fontenot is the pastor there, and they've got a good church. But it's not easy, and they have problems within the church. Everywhere you have people, you're going to have problems. And a church without problems is already gone to heaven. They just don't know it. But anyway, if you'd like to do that, she, you know, needs clothing and things like that. And she's not destitute. I don't mean, you know, that depends on our offering, but it would be a blessing to her. Donde, D-O-N-D-I-E. Donde Johns, J-O-H-N-S. You can, if you put her name on it. I want to welcome some special guests today. We're glad to see Vernice when she gets around to blessing us with her presence. And she's got her mother with her, Grace, over here. Grace is in the perpetual shout. She is a person of great victory and joy and inspiration. I remember 35 years ago, visiting Central Assembly of God Church over on Government Street and seeing her at the keyboard playing when we've been there 10,000 years. We'll sing and shout and dance about. The Lamb would dry our tears. What's that again? Homecoming week, the first 10,000 years. I don't remember the rest of it. But it was so wonderful, and I was newly out of dead denomination, and I just thought that was the best thing I ever heard, and I guess it was, and I haven't heard anything any better since, to tell you the truth. We'll sing and shout and dance about. If you've distinguished, you know, if you're going to give cash, you better wait till the second round. But anyway, it was wonderful. We have Sage and Wally Veach with us. I haven't seen them for so long, I wasn't sure, you know, I started to faint. But they used to be with us some, and we're happy to have you. We're glad to see you. Well, we're just going to have a good time. What's her name next to you? Rosamond. I got a little blank. She hasn't been here in a while. Anyone else? I saw her Sunday, so it's just kind of home week, yes. But we're thankful that you're here. Now, don't forget our schedule. We'll meet next week. Now, let me say this to you about next week. I believe Ollie will be with us next week. So you might want to get that word around. To no. We can pass this envelope for Donde. Hey, we can pass this envelope for Donde. Yeah, get that word around because everybody enjoys being with her. And we'll let her share next Tuesday. She's coming home for a family wedding. There has to be a death or a wedding for her to come out of Mexico. And she doesn't like to come out for a wedding. She hasn't said. We've been getting email from her pretty regularly. She hasn't said anything about the storm. But anyway, try to be here next week, and you'll hear her share, and you'll see the person who receives every dime of this offering that we take, and she'll tell you what she does with it. I want to encourage you to bring any kind of still good toys that children like, children of any age, and we'll send them to Mexico. I want to encourage you to still bring candy. I asked Meryl yesterday if there was any such thing as having too much candy. She said you could have 2 tons and we could give it away. Because it's just village after village after village of children down there who have no Christmas. And they do try to get in there. They go to another orphanage and take gifts, and to a retirement home, a nursing home, and take gifts on Christmas. So there's no... Okay. We'll meet tonight. Well, I never have done it. You want to do it?
I know.
Well, I'll let you do that if you want
to.
You're appointed. You're appointed. Yeah, anything. You know me, I take a nickel off a dead man's eye. I take the last dime you've got. Yes, I would. No, I really wouldn't because I'd be scared. We'll... have our Bible study in the Goods tonight. If you're certainly welcome to, and Vernice is going to meet with us, I think. Yeah, we appreciate her taking her time to do that. And I want to continually thank Dorothy Malilly. The Lord just sent her along and gave us such wonderful music, and we're grateful. Well, if you'll open your Bibles, I think that's all the announcements. If you'll open your Bibles to the Book of Judges. And let's look this morning at the 17th chapter. I don't want to rain on your parade, but I have to tell you at the outset, you will not have a good time today. Unless, of course, you like the violence of the soap opera, and I don't know whether we'll get to the most intense part of that or not. But in all seriousness, let me tell you this, that these Old Testament experiences are in our Bible for us to see the end result of disobedience, rebellion, against God's Word. Paul used tremendous wisdom when he said the things that were written beforehand were written for us, on whom the end of the age has come. And if you let yourself, you're going to be able to see things, already have, in the book of Judges that we can find today going on in our own nation, don't we? You see, I've been criticized and accused of being negative, but there is a certain amount of seriousness that you have to apply to Christianity. It is not all fun and games. The reason you and I can open our Bibles and rejoice together today is because there have been those through the centuries who have given their lives so that we could be here at this time enjoying the Lord. And the most wonderful thing God ever did for us was to not let us know what's going to happen tomorrow. That was an act of His great mercy. But Jesus admonished, watch and pray. And Paul said, be instant, in season, and out of season. Be always ready to give an account so that we are not to just go to sleep and be slothful. Can I preach a little before I start? Okay. The slothfulness, you see, that we see in Christianity today is a product of the careless attitude that we've come to, taking God's goodness for granted. And it's a very dangerous thing. It's the spirit of the Laodicean church. I see it. You think, well, we don't need, who needs God? Who needs to be serious about it? Who needs to tithe? We have everything. That's an attitude that goes over the nation, and it's very, very serious. So these things in Judges are here to show us what will happen if we do as they have done. Can you accept that?
Yes.
So we're looking today at chapter 17, but we put Samson to rest. Samson is a real puzzling character. We accept his part in the book of Judges because God had him there. Let me comfort your hearts with this. Nothing happens that God couldn't hinder. And nothing needs to happen that he can't bring to pass. You see, God works in circumstances. We don't always understand, and we're not required to understand. But we look at these characters and we wonder how, why. It's because God is working on a design, his eternal purpose and counsel, and nothing is wasted. He works it all in a way that you and I cannot explain. Listen to, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read there about our brother Samson. If he's in Hebrews 11, he has to be our brother. He has to be in God's hall of fame. And just a couple of three verses there. It begins with verse 32. What more shall I save? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. That's in Judges. Barak, he's in Judges. Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets. Couldn't tell everything they did, he's saying. Here's what they did. By faith they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight. And those things you'll find throughout the Old Testament. God's faithfulness to do what he's called to do. Now, Samson, at the last, became a tremendous hero. When his strength had failed, and I don't want to go over that again, but at the very last, he cried out to God. And God vindicated his honor by restoring his strength and allowing him to kill more people among the Philistines at that one incident that he had killed throughout all of his life. That's really wonderful. See, God would have said, and you and I, it's our nature to say, well, forget it. You wouldn't do it when I ask you to. You did things I didn't ask you to do. So just, you know, I'll just, when you need me, I won't be there. But God isn't like that. Aren't we glad he isn't like that? You see, we can't be like that to our children either. God's not like that to us. And no matter what they do, what measure of trouble they get into, they're still ours. See, no matter how horribly we live, God still will not turn his back on us when we call out to him in true repentance and honesty. And I know that many of us have had some exasperating experiences with children, but they're still ours, and we're still God's. See, that's a pattern of loyalty and love. So these last five chapters, now these are different. We have examples there of Israel's moral failures. You remember that Old Testament Israel was the nation God had chosen. They were to be his congregation. They were to be the Old Testament church. They failed as a church. They failed in their family life. And they failed in authority in government life. Now, Bible historians say, and I don't dig too deep into this because I don't remember it till next weekend, and you won't remember till you get out the door. But historians tell us that these events in chapters, the last five chapters, happened before the events of chapter 1 through 16. They say that these things happened right after Joshua's death, and it makes sense. And they put over here so that when they started, the writers started the history of the judges, he moved smoothly through chapters 1 through 16 to tell the history of the nation of Israel during the time of the judges. I can see that that would be practical, but that doesn't, you know, it's not that important. here nor there, but it would be hard for us to see it happening all after the period of the judges. There's a statement, and you've seen it, and we've talked about it before, chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 18, verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1, and chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own sight. Mm-hmm. Now, you can imagine in our day and time what a catastrophe that would be if we did what we wanted to do. Now, there is an element of society that does that. They do it in sinful pleasures. They do it in addiction to certain things that they are addicted to, not all just drugs. We can be so addicted to sports that we cannot see another God. We can be so addicted to anything. We see people who are stealing, robbing, pillaging, plundering, just because they need what we have. So it's a kind of a beginning to see, but we still have good government. We still have good laws that are meant to protect us and our safety. Every traffic light is a God-given gift. If they were not there, you see, we would just be in a mass murder all of the time. During the time of the judges, there was some little morality in spurts. They would get way down, and then they would come back, and God would raise a judge when they cried out to him, and then he'd go back and down and up and down. There were seven periods of this great apostasy, but the moral collapse is critical after the time of the judges. So chapter 17, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 31 are about Micah's household and the Danite migration, and both of them are as wrong as they could be. Before I start, I want to recommend a tape to you. A pastor friend of mine in Pensacola sent me this, I guess maybe 6 or 8 years ago. And it's called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And it's about this chapter. Some of you may have heard it, but it would certainly be good for you to get a copy of that and hear it, because it takes the events of this 17th chapter of Judges and runs it over into convenient religion, pragmatic religion, hired religion, just like he did. And I tell you, he gets deep into humanism and the effect that this has had on our Christianity. It's an excellent, excellent tape. We've probably given away and sent away 25 or 30 copies of it over these years. Yes, she has it. She has it, and she can do that. Now, Micah, this fellow Micah, there's several of them in the Bible, but this is a personality all of his own. He's not the prophet of Micah. He's stolen a large sum of money from his mother. That's neat, isn't it? I'll give you any idea of the moral collapse. He's stolen this large amount of money from his mother, and she has put a curse on him, and he heard it in his ears. So he returns the money to his mother, and his mother made a molten image out of it, an idol, and he had a house full of them. I was listening to this morning, 10 Shekels and a Shirt again, and this preacher was saying that where they had these idols, that Micah had taken it upon himself to make his own temple, tabernacle building somewhere on his property, and that it was full of these, the teraphim and all the ephod and the images that were in the Old Testament but were not to be worshipped. And of course, then this molten image that they made. See, this is where the real error comes in, because Exodus 20, verse 4, verse 30, 23, I believe it is, and 27 all say, thou shalt make no molten image. Thou shalt have no graven image. And you say, well, how could they be so ignorant? I hate to tell you, but there is mass ignorance of biblical principles in our nation. Mass. And also, at the same time, less emphasis on Bible teaching, Bible training, and Bible study than there's ever been at any time in American culture. See, and I didn't just make that up, because I have friends all over the place, in Michigan, in New York, in Virginia, in Texas, and they all will say the same thing. We're starving for the Word. You know, it's just not really being emphasized. And that is the slickest trick of the enemy. Because only in God's Word can we know truth, life, righteousness, and freedom from sin. Only place. Jesus said it. I didn't say he said it. The truth shall, you'll know truth, and the truth will set you free. And we read that the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. And yet, you see, we have a serious deficiency in that area. And I say this because I'm prejudiced to Sunday school. I knew what it meant to me as a child. And I've seen children grow up with it. But one of the most detrimental things that's happened is that so many churches have just done away altogether with Sunday school. Well, see, it'd be better to meet and just have somebody read the Bible than to not meet at all. You understand what I'm saying? So the ignorance of that age is not peculiar to this the congregation of God. But the sad thing about it is that ignorance is no excuse. You try that on a policeman when he stops you in a 30-mile zone, you're going 45. You try telling him you don't know. You didn't know. I guarantee it won't work, will it? It doesn't work with God either. And we wonder how in the world they could be so ignorant as to do that. Not only this, but Micah took it upon himself to consecrate one of his sons to be priest. And he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. And only the tribe of Levi were to be priests. You see, he's violated two great biblical commandments and principles right there. Now, it looked okay to him. You see, it looked like it was all right to him. And verse 6 is one of these verses that says in those days there was no king in Israel. It looked all right for his son to be priest. So he just did it. Now, we see the inference here of a character that's going to be front and center through these next two chapters. This Levite was wandering through, and Micah discovered him. It says here there was a young man from Bethlehem of Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite. Now, if he was from the tribe of Judah, how could it be a Levite? The Old Testament law had allowed that a Levite could intermarry. So he was still a Levite if his father was a Levite. I heard that very recently. It sheds a lot of light on these things you wonder about. He was staying there. He came to, he was staying in the country. He was sojourning was what he was doing. He was wandering around. So he departed from the city from Bethlehem to stay wherever he might find a place. He was a wanderer. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country there of Ephraim. And he came to the house of Micah. Now, this is an interesting account right here. Micah said to him, "Where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem and in Judah, and I'm going to stay anywhere I can find a place." Micah then said to him, "Well, stay here with me and be a father and a priest to me. And I'll give you 10 pieces of silver." That's where the 10 shekels come in. "And a suit." And the shirt is a descriptive term for the long kind of tunic kind of thing that they wore in those days. And that's where this preacher got this title, 10 shekels and a shirt. "I'll give you 10 shekels a year, a suit, and your living, your maintenance." So he went in. He agreed to stay, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest. Well, see, he already had his son there that he consecrated his priest. He ignored him. He had no business doing it. Young man had no business being priest, but he doesn't seem to have any apology. Doesn't seem to make any arrangements. Now, the clue to understanding this message, 10 shekels and a shirt, and to seeing the awful moral collapse here is in this last verse. Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest." And this brother that has this message goes on and on and on about pragmatism, convenience of religion. Pragmatism is a kind of a big word, but it means if it works, do it. Don't examine your methods. If it's getting results, just do it. That got into education. John Dewey, I believe, brought that into education so that methodology no longer really was important. Just any way you can get it done, do it. Now, see, that has crept into Christianity. Mm-hmm. Whatever it takes to get a crowd, if you compromise a little bit, whatever works, whatever gets the offering in, whatever gets the support, whatever gets the building built. To live with the man. Yeah, and the young man, he agreed to move in there with them. And Micah agreed to live there with them, to let him live. And the young man became him as one of the things. He's still talking about this young man, the Levite, who was wandering around and has moved into the house of Micah.
Okay, so the Levite
was there. Yes, as I understand it. He's the one who agreed to move in. He's the one who agreed to be the priest. Sometimes these are confusing. I go back and back and back sometimes. I say, well, who are they talking about? But that I believe is what they're talking about. Now, this is totally corrupt, his attitude. I've heard it, and I'm sure you've heard it. Well, I'm paying my tithes. I'm expecting the Lord's blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You heard that one?
Yes.
Well, you see, when you are saying that, you're giving with a false motive. You're giving to get. And let me serve notice on you that that is not an acceptable attitude with the Lord. We give because we've already been given. We cannot manipulate the Lord our God. Preachers can do it. Evangelists can do it. And they do it. But manipulation won't work with God. If you listen to Christian television, you see so much of it. I've seen so much of it. I turn it on thinking maybe I'm going to get a little preaching, you know. And I don't get it into preaching, so I change something else or turn it off because there's nothing on I'm interested in. But you turn it on, and there's all of this high-pressured manipulation to get you to make a pledge.
Yes.
The thing I love about working with Ollie, and if she ever changes, I'll drop her like a hot potato. I love this with her. She has been in that mission field for 35 years and has never asked anybody for one dime. You will never get a letter from her saying she wants to build something, buy something, do something, go somewhere. She makes her needs known unto the Lord. And he has been faithful. And if she does not have the money, she does not do the project. There's no manipulation. That's greatly to be admired, friends. Greatly to be admired. And I just thank God every day that I can be a part of something that is that honorable. And I appreciate Dr. Melilla so much because he knows how abrasive I can be taking an offering. He knows how heartless I can be taking an offering. Not really. But I'm bold about it, you know. But it tickles him, the offerings we send to Ollie. It blesses him. He never asks for a dime, never questions how much, never says ease up, just counts it all blessing, and sends in addition. The last time they had a storm, he sent $5,000 down there that I hadn't touched to rebuild the churches. And see, God blesses that. But you cannot have a religious attitude and a religious person, a pragmatic view, and expect God to bless. This is one of the most corrupt verses in all of this account of the judges. God is going to bless me. I got a priest living here in my house.
When I went to work in his Christian Life office with Dr. Maloney, he said, be sure that a tenth of everything we get goes to the mission. And Ali was at the number one because we could see the work that she was doing.
Right. And did you know that they give a tenth of their offerings to other missions? I remember being in a service down in Walker several years ago, and they were taking an offering for something. Now, they really have a skillful way of taking offerings. They don't pressure you, but they get it done because it's for missions. And someone was going to the Himalayas, way over yonder. You know where that is? That's over yonder, north of India. It's horrible. And they needed money. And I got up and said, the churches in Mexico will give $500. Well, she takes that tithe and gives it to other missions. Isn't that wonderful? See, most missionaries will sit on it and tight-fist it and fuss because it ain't more and wanting to give. And I've heard it, haven't you? So that is the honorable way to do these things. Don't bargain with God. He is not in the bargaining business. And this was Micah's downfall. This was his wrong attitude. Now, in chapter 18, we see the Danites. You see, the Danites had not gotten all of their inheritance. They couldn't drive the Philistines out. You remember in chapter 1, the verses are 19, 27, 28 through 33. It says that they couldn't drive them out, but they couldn't drive them out. In Joshua's time, you remember they allotted territories to each one of those tribes? And the Lord God had said, you drive out the Canaanites. Don't marry their kids. Don't you marry their, let your sons marry their women. Don't you make any covenant with them. Don't you have anything to do with them. You see, the Lord is very, very harsh when it comes to the destruction of the enemies of his people. He did not, they were to kill them. Well, they were so weak in their convictions that they couldn't even drive them out. It says that in chapter 1 in those verses that I called out. You don't look back there now, but it says they didn't drive them out. They couldn't drive them out. They didn't drive them all out. They failed to drive them out. They were not able to drive them out. So Israelites now are dwelling in among Canaanites. The Danites send 5 men to search out the land. They decide they're going to take the rest of their inheritance or take some more of it to see if they could take it. So they go to Micah's house and meet this young Levite, and seem to recognize his voice for some reason or another. They recognize the voice of the young man. One of the commentators said he probably had a good southern accent. And that would be right. But they recognized the voice, turned aside, and said, who brought you here, and what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? So he explained to them in verse 4 that Micah had made this provision for him, hired him. You get that? Hired him. And he'd become his priest. So they immediately, because of his priestly abilities, quote unquote, asked him to inquire of the Lord to see if they were on the right track to go ahead and proceed to go on up and see about the land. And he said, go in peace. He didn't pray very long, did he? Go in peace, he says. Go your way in which you're going. That has the Lord's approval. So they departed to a place called Laish and saw that there were people there were living in security. They weren't bothering anybody. Nobody was bothering them. No ruler humiliating them for anything that there was there. And they just didn't have any dealings with anybody. So they come back to the brothers at Zorah, Eschatol, and said, what do you report? And they said, oh, let's go up against them. And they didn't, you know, they just thought that was the thing that they needed to do. So, he said, don't you love this? He said, what are you sitting around for? What are you sitting still for in verse 9? Don't delay to go. Go on. Possess it. And he said, when you come now, you're going to come to a people very secure with a big, spacious land, for God has given it to your hand. A place where there's no lack of anything on earth. That is, anything that's on earth. So, 600 armed with weapons set out to take their land. They go up and camp in Judah. And they call that place, that's a big long name, Behold, it's west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. And see how Micah, he figures in all of this story there. The 5 men who went out from the country of Laish answered and said to the kinsman, do you know? Now, this is so interesting, because in this verse and in verse 17 and in verse 18, these things, and verse 20, these things are named over and over and over. And I can't tell you why that's so, unless it's just to get our attention that this idolatry is just magnified over and over. So in verses 14 through 18, here we just have skimmed. Verse 18, they went into Micah's house and they took the graven image. Now they've mentioned this already back in verse 14 and in 15, and the 600 men in verse 16. And the 5 men there in verse 17, and they took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molten image, while the priest stood by to the entrance of the temple with 600 men. Now, that's some priest, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He becomes a part of the battle. of the devastation. But you see, go back and realize there's no king in Israel. There's no rule there. There's no government. Everybody did just exactly what was right in their own eyes. A real moral chaos. And it, you know, could happen again. We pray that it won't. At verse 18, and took them, and the priest said to them, what are we doing? And I love the way the Bible says this. You know, I would, he said, they said to him, be silent, put your hand over your mouth. Is that what your Bible says? King James says that. That's the New American Standard. Be silent, shut up, just put your hand over your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. It's better, is it better to be a priest to the house of one man, or to be the priest over a whole tribe? And as the Godfather gang would say, he made him an offer he couldn't refuse. He was blessed, he was glad. He couldn't refuse it, he was promoted. So he took the ephod, the household idols, and the graven images, and went among the people to lead them in false worship, as he had done in Micah's house. This is total apostasy. We're not having fun. Now, the complete lack of loyalty to Micah. Micah had taken him in, taken care of him, given him a home, given him a place, given him some status, if you please. And he's totally ungrateful. See, this happens in depraved humanity.
He could be bought.
He could be bought. Do you know that ingratitude is one of the sins of the last times that Paul talks about? And don't think about the last times as being 95 or 93 or 89. The last times started when Jesus came, and they continue on until he comes back. But the early church had as many problems as churches today. They just are gathered around different ideas and different motivations. God, in his goodness, allowed the writers of the New Testament, and this is so important, I've never heard anybody preach it like this, but I believe it like this. He allowed the writers of the New Testament to experience hands-on the problems in the churches, gave them wisdom to write down directions and instructions to the people in those churches so that those of us who have become recipients of the blessed New Testament, we can look at those epistles and behave the way God tells Christians to behave. And I want to tell you something, friends. If we would read Paul's epistles and look at everything that we're told to do there, and turn our hearts to obedience, the church would be the most loving, powerful, magnificent body of people. He said, be ye tender-hearted toward one another. Well, sometimes we are. To some folks, we are. All the time, we ain't. And to everybody, we not. Come on now. Kenneth Hagin used to say, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. And he would say, forgive one another. Lay off all the old man. Put on the new man. Put on the bond of love. It's the perfect, put on love, it's the perfect bond of unity. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love one another as I have loved you. I mean, it is so beautiful, isn't it? And this is one of the reasons why we don't really magnify the Lord and his love like we are supposed to, is because we don't follow commandment number one and commandment number two. You know, I love one of those songs, I forgot which one to sing, that we were singing this morning. I am full of sin. See, the best of us at the most are just human beings. The love of God has been poured out. The Holy Spirit has been given. God has made every provision for us to be what he's called us to be. And you see, we press on. I don't know about you, but I'm pressing on. Nothing in the world is as important to me as this, as growing into maturity, as to help someone else grow into maturity, to show some kindness to somebody, and I don't do it as much as I should. I probably don't do it as much as I could even. But you see, we press on, and we lay aside. He says, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us and stop us. And this ingratitude that Micah showed is a part of the decadence of the whole generation, that whole time. He really has no loyalty to him, to Micah. The attitude of the Levites, you see, helps us to understand the low social standards that were there among the people. He simply took the false gods from Micah, the owner, and went and served them to new masters and went right on in the apostasy. Verse 21 through 26, we have an account of Micah's going and trying to intervene, beginning there in verse 21. Let's look at verse 20. I mean, you looked at me when I quoted it like you didn't believe it. The priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and the graven image and went among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them. What an act of cowardice. They thought they might run into a little danger. So he didn't want to be caught in it. So he gets in the middle of it. Well, at least he could think, couldn't he? By world standards, he wasn't stupid. But by God's standards, he was ignorant and stupid. No, yeah, they were going to take anything they found. Just anything they found. Poor Micah's going to be devastated. Continuing in this, when they'd gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men were in the house near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan and cried to Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you have assembled together?" He said, "You've taken away my gods which I've made, and the priest, and have gone away, and what do I have left? So how can you say to me, what's the matter with you?" You know, that's just like people. They say, "What do you mean, what's the matter with me? They've taken everything I've got. I don't have anything left. How can you wonder what's the matter with me?" Isn't this just like the soap opera? Isn't it just like life? Isn't it just like sin? Isn't it just like greed? You see, we recognize all of it because we're no strangers to any of it. And the Old Testament, I mean, I saw a lady the other day used to come here. I said, "Well, we'd be happy to have you join us again." She said, "If you ever get out of the Old Testament, I don't like that Old Testament." I said, "Sister, you cannot understand morals even. You can't understand precepts, principles of Christianity unless you see what happened in the Old Testament. But until God opens their eyes, you see, you just can't see." But I wouldn't take anything. Irene told me one day, I taught her out of the Old Testament. I called you to thank you, but I never did reach you. You were gone. You see, when we understand the ways of God in the Old Testament, we can so beautifully see what all Jesus accomplished. And when he said to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And everything God did, his patience, his mercy, his loving kindness that he did was all wrapped up. And here's another thing that if you've said it, don't say it anymore. It shows your ignorance. "I don't like the law. Don't tell me about the law." It's like, you know, you talk to your kids sometime. This happened to me. I don't guess. Yeah, it has. But I was talking with Jimmy one time, recently, last time I talked. He said, "Now, don't preach to me." You see, that's the same spirit. "Don't tell me about the law." Because in us, latent in this Adamic nature, is a lawlessness. And only the Holy Spirit, only God can handle it. So when we say we despise the law, we're unfolding a lot of ignorance because God made it and Jesus thought enough of us to come and fulfill it.
Amen.
And die to fulfill the law. Just think about that now. We want to be real careful about what we say about the law and everything. It was so beautiful. I tell you, if you read through just the Ten Commandments, it would solve all of the problems of people. What to do and what not to do, and they don't even want to do bad. covet. Don't even give a thought to breaking any of the other nine. But to go on, here in verse 25. The sons of Dan said to him, "Don't let your voice be heard among us, lest fierce men fall upon you." He said, "Shut up or we'll kill you. You will lose your life and with the lives of your household." So they went on their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, see, he tried to overcome them. He tried to stop them in their thievery. He tried to stop them from going on. But they were too strong for him. Listen, he could have had all the faith in the world in that molten image, that ephod, and they would not have had one bit of power to protect him at this time of crisis. See, that's what he was concerned about. He said, "You've taken my goodies, my pretties. You've taken everything I have." And if there had been any power, any divine power in any of those, and if his heart had been right, they would have protected him. But you know what Psalm 115 says about idols, don't you? It says they have eyes and they can't see. They have ears and they can't hear. They got noses and they can't smell. They got feet and they can't go anywhere. They got a mouth and they can't talk. And then he burst through with this good news. He said, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." I love Psalm 115. I guarantee you, he's not a leaf falls that he doesn't know about it. That's almost more than we can believe. But that's what the word says, that in the head, he keeps everything moving. You see, he is in that kind of control, and these silly idols absolutely have nothing whatsoever to offer. And idolatry, I love what some of you haven't heard this, 95% of you have, hear it again. What an idol is, anything that you are more excited about than you are about Jesus has become an idol in your life. That's serious, isn't it? See, we'll move heaven and earth to do some things, and then we will hardly lift a foot to do some other things. If we don't press on, we'll fall behind. It's an exercise, isn't it? It's a determination. There's a verse that has nothing to do with Micah right now, but I need to say it anyway. There's a verse in the second chapter of Hebrews, and it's referring to the law. He says, if it was attended by myriads of angels, and even the angels were received their just recompense. Talking about the Old Testament. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That is heavy. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And everything in the Old Testament, you see all these examples, all these people, all these conquests, all these defeats, plagues, famines, wars, all of these things that happened are there to show us that God said it and God means it. See, Christians don't want to hear that. I said that in Sunday school class. You know, Christians don't want to hear the truth. And the little old gal got smart and wrote me an ugly letter, and I haven't seen her since. So she located herself. Really? Jesus said that the truth will set you free. He didn't say just having a good time and shouting, but I'm having a good time right now. You know, I feel like just shouting right now, as hard as this is. Because it's truth. We just really, you know, the way God wants us, he wants our obedience. He wants our love. He wants us to be excited about him. He came for three reasons. Jesus came for three reasons. He came that we could have abundant life. He came that we could have peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable. Full of joy. He said, "I am come that your joy might be full." And anybody that can't look at his life, his sacrifice, his suffering, his victory, and realize that his blood has bought us a place in God's family. And that'll create great joy, won't it? Well, let's go on with this chapter. I have to find out where I am. Yeah, thank you. Page got turned. So they went on their way, and when Micah saw that they were too, and Micah saw that they were too strong for him, and when he saw that, he turned and went home, went back to his house. Isn't that an amazing situation? They took what Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and they came to Laish. Quiet people struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city. Sounds like some of the violence programs, doesn't it? No one to deliver them because it was a long ways from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. So they rebuilt the city and lived in it and called the name of the city Dan, after Dan, the father of the tribe who was born in Israel. However, this was formerly known as Laish. So they go on with their idolatry. The sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image. Isn't it amazing? And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. Now this Gershom, I was reading, I believe it was Matthew Henry, said that Manasseh mentioned here is questioned. There's just, he doesn't seem to have any real foundation for this, who this Manasseh was, and I didn't research it any further, because the point here that's important is that this person is Gershom, you see, was the son of Moses. So this one would be Moses' grandson. Did you hear what I said?
Mm-hmm.
Moses, who had led him out of Egypt. Moses, who had bargained with them, interceded with them. Moses, who had laid down his life for them. This was his grandson that they had named priest. Gershom was the son of Moses by Zipporah. And that priesthood stayed in that right there until the time of about 1 Samuel chapter 4. Not the Babylonian. That was much later. But they set up to themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made, all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. Do you see what a predicament that is? The house of God, you see, was a term that meant temple, tabernacle, and we think of it as church. But the idols stayed there all of the time until the land was taken in captivity, and that was not Babylonian captivity. But do you remember in the time of Solomon, the condition of Dan and all the idolatry that was going on there? See, it just goes right on through. It just goes right on through. God always has a remnant. He'll always have somebody to teach the generations before, because his eternal purpose and counsel will not fail. How many of you can see these things, these incidents, being repeated? How many of you were favorably impressed with the fact that the president addressed the... I wish we had time for the next chapter. We really don't.
Talking about the things that will happen
in order to bring them, give them their civil rights. It's sick. It really is. But this next chapter, and I'd hoped we'd get to it, but it's built around homosexuality. This is probably the dirtiest chapter in the whole, but it just shows the depravity. The same thing happens in the next chapter that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing. Same setting almost. And it's pitiful. But let me just summarize this and tell you that when this happens, it's in a sequence, and the first thing that happens is religious apostasy or the breakdown of the temple of the tabernacle. And that happened here when they put the graven image, the ephod, and all that junk there. The next thing that happens is in verse 20, and it's a complete breakdown of home, family, moral values. And then the last two chapters have to do with civil war in the land. So you have apostasy from worship, apostasy from family, and apostasy from government. All right here. That's what these last five chapters are all about. The idol worship, the homosexual sin, and the civil war that breaks out within the people. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't think, I told you you wouldn't have a good time. But you see, we read over that, and I've never heard anybody emphasize it like I do. Not that I'm smart, but I can see what's there. The things that were written beforehand, Paul said, were written as examples for us on whom the end of the age had come. And the end of the age came when Jesus came. And the end of the age is still ending on, moving on, moving on, and won't end until it ends when Jesus comes back. We're in the end times. And that doesn't mean, gee, I don't have a chart, I don't have a prophecy, but I know we're in the end times. And what God showed His people are examples for those of us who are living in this age. And then He said in Romans 15:4, that which was written beforehand was written so that we, now that's us, anytime you see we in the Bible, put your name by it. So that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, see how important that is? And perseverance. Perseverance is just a big word that means keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Hang in there. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep on. Patiently keeping your calling, regardless of what it calls. He said, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, y'all look at me like you don't believe it's there. Open your Bibles. Romans 15, verse 4, it is there. That's why we have an Old Testament. Through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, we might have hope. You got blessed hope?
Amen.
Blessed assurance?
Amen.
My hope is built?
Amen.
On Christ, the solid rock I stand?
Amen.
Well, He was there in the beginning. And He is the rock. He revealed that to Peter. And then the last one of those three verses that are so important for us to realize is all Scripture is profitable. Doesn't say the New Testament. Doesn't say the Gospel of John. Doesn't say the book of Acts. It says all Scripture is profitable for rebuke, correction, exhortation, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and that includes the women too, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See the importance of understanding the mind of God. We know so little about the little we know, but the little we know makes us want to know more. So we haven't touched the hem of His garment. We haven't. There's just more and more. You know, so you read, every time you read the Bible, you see something you've never seen before. And you get excited about it. And it's just, you know, it just builds and it builds and it builds. And it gets progressively wonderful. I sat down yesterday to begin to look at Psalm 119. And then Ollie goes home. I'm supposed to go home with her and teach Psalm 119 for 20 hours in the Bible school. And I got to looking at that. I got so excited. I said, you know, this is the best thing I ever looked at. And we spent 9 months on it. In Sunday school, one of you could have had a baby during that time. But it just absolutely just blows your mind how that when you're hungry for it, He just peels back layer after layer after layer. And it's just so wonderful. And this back here with all of its darkness and all of its morbidity and all of its cruelty is just as exciting for two reasons. It shows us God means what He says and that He will reward those who are faithful. He surely will. Well, thank you for coming.
And actually, that's not a whole lot different from what